And the title of this message is The Son of Man. And this is on December 10th, 2017. December 10th, 2017, The Son of Man. There's a lot of question and speculation and argument as to whether Christ is deity or whether he's humanity or whatever else. And almost without exception, people believe that he started as a man, was crucified as a man, and somewhere along the line he became a god, which we don't have in the scriptures, and we have all kinds of speculation as to how that happened. Well, two of the verses I thought of just, you know, that as we were thinking of this message, two of the verses that people use to think of Christ as deity is Colossians 1:19, and it says, you know, of course, back in John chapter 3, John the Baptist said that he was given the Spirit without measure. And the question is, by who? You know, somebody gave the Spirit to him by measure. Did one God give another God the Spirit? Or was a man that was filled with the Spirit, and was it a Spirit God in Christ man? I mean, what do we have here? Well, we know that Jesus said, "It is the Father that dwells in me that does the works." Well, anyway, in Colossians 1:19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And is he saying that it pleased God that he put the fullness was in himself? Or was one deity given another deity the fullness? Or what are we talking about? And so let's go on then in verse 20. This is Colossians 1:19. Verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." See, the body of his flesh. In 1 John 4:1, it says, don't believe every spirit. And it says, the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. The ones that do not confess that are not from God. And as a matter of fact, in verse 3, it says, that is the Antichrist. "But in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which you have preached to every creature, which we have preached, which is under heaven, whereof Paul am made a minister." So anyway, we're talking about the deity or the fullness of the Godhead being in the man Christ Jesus. And that's what we have in both 1:19, and then in 2:9, it's even a little stronger. It says, "And you are complete," you see, chapter 2, verse 9, "that for in him would dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then here, "man or God, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." Who are we talking about? A deity or a humanity? And so, based on that, I want to get into the message. There was a man by the name of Tertullian way back in the time of you know, in the beginning, years ago, in the beginning, maybe a few hundred years after Christ. And he said that if you try to prove the Trinity, you know, Jesus being a deity, through the scriptures, you'll go mad because you can't prove it. And even people today, they say, no, you can't prove the Trinity from the scriptures. But Tertullian had this crazy thing, and he said, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell. And it's like, God didn't say that. We have nothing, nowhere that God ever said anything that even resembles that. That is the concepts and the precepts of men. So anyway, the Son of Man, in Romans 11:33, it says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. See, God is a zillion times greater than what men think that he is, while men are a zillion times smaller and less than they think that they are. In fact, God has made sure that men know that they all start from a tiny egg, almost invisible, and that it requires something found only within the male species in order to fertilize the egg within the female and therefore reproduce, or it's called procreation. It requires faith in order to believe that God is behind all of this. It takes faith. Of course it does. However, in Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. However, only the desperate fool can come up with anything else besides God. See, a major aspect of this whole thing is that God is the only possible answer. There are no other answers. And the fact that the fools have been trying to come up with anything other than God for years should give us a major clue. See, nobody ever has come up with anything. And the fact that everything that we see around us has no real explanation, there's no way to explain any of the things that we see, should bring all men to their knees and crying out for answers. See, we are all captives of a ball-like globe that spins at an unbelievable rate, and yet someone sitting at a table fastening tiny objects together would never even know that we're moving. See, we should all fall off from the earth. What keeps us on the earth? And yet, everything operates in absolute harmony. See, everything operates perfectly, and yet the devil deceived men into trying to find an answer, any answer, that eliminates God. And oh, the anguish that literally millions will experience when they come face to face with the one that they could not believe existed. And yet, the Creator promised all people that in the day that they looked for him with their whole heart, their whole being, they would find him. Now, Jesus made a profound statement and told the Jews, man was not made for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath was made for man. See, they couldn't get that, some of these things straight in their heads. Well, even though man was not the first thing that God created, man was the object of this whole created universe. The stars and everything that's here that God made was for man's benefit. See, not believing in creation, and therefore a creator, men fail to see any real purpose for their lives. They don't have a purpose. However, once men actually are able to believe God, believe in God and God, and believe his word by faith, which is actually a God-given gift, then men begin to find a purpose for their life, and especially since once men by faith believe in eternal life, then they have a real goal, a purpose. They have something to look forward to. See, most people feel like once this life is over with, everything is over. That's it. However, real Christians see death as the beginning of life, not the end. In Luke chapter 20, verse 27, the Sadducees taught that there is no resurrection, which then would end their life, and they would not exist once they died. However, in Hebrews 2:15, we are told that Jesus came to remove the fear of death, and the promise of eternal life would actually be added to that. And he came to remove the fear of death and to give men hope for an eternal life after natural death. See, if this life was all that was ever planned for men, then we would all be a part of what could be called a miserable existence. And especially as you get older, it gets worse. With evil men and seducers, with evil principalities and powers, with unseen spiritual enemies always out to deceive all men, and with sickness always ready to destroy anyone that is vulnerable, not to mention ongoing natural disasters, forest fires, and wars and rumors of wars. And so most people live a lifetime of fear and nervousness. However, there are those, a few, Matthew 7:14, that discover the promises within the book that men call the Word of God, that those promises are real. And those promises are the explanations of all of the things that exist. However, since it really is the Word of God's, and it's God's own thoughts, only God is able to make things clear to those who read or hear His eternal Word. And even though it appears that the words within the Bible are natural, as you read them, they almost look like, well, those are natural words. But Jesus said that the words that He spoke were spirit and life. And you remember what Peter said? Jesus asked the question. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do they say?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some of them say you're Elijah, and some of them say." He said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter, who was always one to come up quick, he says, "You're the Christ." And he says, Jesus asked him, he said, in another place, he said, "Well, others left." He said, "Are you guys going to go away?" And Peter made this profound statement and said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." See, he spoke spirit and he spoke life. And the reason he spoke spirit is because God was spirit. God is spirit and was putting His own words in His mouth. However, these words would appear natural to the natural man, and until more men are born into the realm of the Spirit, very little of what men read makes any sense to them. Been there, done that. And then the Holy Spirit begins to get involved, and the Word of God begins to become an eternal, life-giving substance. See, Jesus told us that it requires Him, Jesus Himself, in order to reveal the Father. He said, "No man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal Him." However, we have to realize that God brought forth His Son so as to declare Him, to declare God to His creation. And so, why? I can only guess. Why this is all had happened, I can only guess. However, the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so whatever God does and however He does it is the perfect way. See, as I have listened over and over to God's declaration of Himself through Christ, and yet we are told that in order to have eternal life, we must get to know God, I look at this whole picture as impossible, which puts God at the center of everyone's life at every single moment. We need Him desperately, and we need to know Him desperately, and we need to quit clowning around and wasting years of our life. We need to start looking for Him. See, God determined that in order to have eternal life, we must get to know both Him and His only begotten Son. However, as I look around at the variety of religions with their variety of Godhead beliefs, it becomes obvious that whenever men try to figure God out on their own, they come up with some pretty stupid and unscriptural things. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 and 8, God makes it plain that there is no God beside Him, and nowhere within God's Word is the Godhead divided, as we see, you know, like God the Father, God the Son. We don't see that anywhere. Or is there any reference anywhere in the Scriptures to Jesus Christ being the God of Israel or being God at all? And in fact, by changing the identity of the man Christ Jesus into anything other than the man than what He is to change the perfect plan and purpose and will of God. See, God brought forth a man like unto us for His own specific reasons. I mean, we see that in the Scriptures. We see that in the book of Hebrews. And therefore, to change the identity of the one God brought forth for His own purposes is to change the whole plan and purpose and will of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, it says that, you know, God brought forth Adam, and Adam, and by Adam came sin and death. However, by another man, Christ Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead and the divine forgiveness through faith. And so to change God's specific purposes in any way is the pathway to disaster. You can't change it. See, we are created, our creations, at our best. We are creations. And as truth is an unknown requirement that God insists upon, He wants us to have truth, men being led by the devil freely and ignorantly change the will of God by the things that they do and the doctrines and things they come up with. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, is that the truth? Well, of course it is. Well, the fact that few ever find eternal life tells us that that is true, and if the righteous scarcely are saved, then where do those stand who only hold a form of godliness and deny God's power, which is most of what we see within today's churches? See, they deny the God-given expressions of God's power. And a lot of them say, well, God doesn't do that today. Those are just for the first times, and that doesn't happen anymore. And, you know, this is so widespread within today's churches, so that very, very few even know the difference. See, Paul told the Corinthians that he came witnessing first to them. I mean, they weren't the first ones he witnessed to, but when he first came to see them, he did not come with enticing words of men's wisdom. He came with manifestations of the Holy Spirit and then power, and so that the men's faith would rest in the power of God and not in the words of men. Well, once men lose the understanding of why the power expression is vital to men's salvation, then the foolishness of common sense tells men that they have to entice men into God's kingdom. And in fact, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was a part of what we called a stewardship drive, and which we, at that time, took to mean, I'm not even sure exactly what it means, but we took it to mean an act of how to get people to attend the church that we were going to. Stewardship drive. However, some of us received the Holy Spirit with power, like in Acts 1:8, and began to witness to others within our church, And as a result of it, it ended up that we left the church. We had to, for their sakes, for our sakes, and because they thought it was good that we did. As a result of us receiving the Holy Spirit, a new fellowship was started by God's power expressions, which was because God's words of truth were alive and active, and as God's words of power began to quicken quite a few hungry souls, lives were being changed. And then something happened. The emphasis began to change as the devil slowly began to introduce the enticing words of intellectual knowledge and wisdom into a fellowship started by the power of the Holy Spirit in simple faith and submission to God's Word. I saw some real miracles. But the background of what I saw was because I had abandoned the doctrines of the church I was a part of and any church that I had ever been a part of in view of the Word of God. And I listened to it or I read it day and night. And as the emphasis began to get more and more, I mean, this is what happened as we started this fellowship, more and more upon man's pathetic ability to try and comprehend the things beyond his ability to understand. I mean, about the God whose ways are past finding out. And as God has done many times with past church systems, God began to give men reprobate minds as they traded a love for the childlike truth over for a love for the pathetic intelligence of men, a man and man-made scholars. And then something that began in the spirit, you know, how it says in Galatians 3:3, became a work of the flesh that destroyed many souls. People were destroyed because of it. And the devil marked another mark upon his deception wall, or whatever. I mean, I don't know if he has such a thing. See, Jesus referred to himself as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And however, almost without exception, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. While when he ran into demon spirits and cast them out, they hailed him as the Son of God. And they knew who he was. And while the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders did not recognize him as God's Messiah, as the promised one who was set on the throne of David, the Jews didn't recognize him, but the demons did, because somehow they knew who he was. And my question would be, why did the Jewish leaders get so upset with him and when he called himself the Son of God? I mean, weren't they the sons of God? All men were supposedly called the sons of God. Or was it actually demon spirits within them who recognized him? See, whenever he confronted demon spirits, they always called him the Son of God. And of course, in the genealogies, Adam is also referred to as the Son of God. And the reason is because God created man so as to be or to become his sons. Now, I know that we need to be careful so as to not read something extra into the scriptures that doesn't belong. However, it appears in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 that we conditionally become God's sons and daughters. Conditionally. And in other words, the word if is in this setting, and if men will come out from anything that is not a love for the truth. That's the way I'm going to word it, but that's what it really is saying. If men will come out from whatever they're in that is not a love for God's truth and separate themselves personally over to the purposes of God, then they can't qualify as his sons and daughters. Now, I am not really an intellectual, and yet I have had to come out of many of the enticing words of intellect that have pulled us away from the Matthew 18:3 conversion over to little children mindsets. I've had to come out myself. I've had just enough college, so I have access to some bigger words, which I got to be careful here. Sometimes I don't use them and confuse people. But we're not saved by the enticing words or by big words or whatever else it is. Because in Matthew 18:3, it says, unless we become converted and become as little children, or their mindsets. that's what we started with. See if we are the true sons of God. And then we will be led by God's Holy Spirit. And as such, our great intelligence is not needed, but rather our obedience to God is what is needed. And as Samuel told Saul, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And Saul was a king. King Saul of Israel, and they defeated a nation, and they were supposed to destroy everybody, all of the people plus their animals. But Saul decided to save the sheep. And when Samuel came, the prophet Samuel came, he could hear the bleating of the sheep, and he said, "What is this I hear? And why do we hear sheep?" And Saul said, "I saved him for a sacrifice," but there wasn't really the truth, but that's what he did. And Samuel told Saul, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. See, obedience is also better than intellect. And in fact, it is the intellect within natural-minded men that see things of God like tongues, speaking in tongues, as foolishness. See, the intellect of Cain wanted to determine the basis for God's blessings. However, God sets his own conditions, and as such, said, if you will isolate yourself over to my word as the delight of your life. It's whether it's direct or not, or indirect, it's still. And if you will meditate upon my word day and night, then I will greatly bless you. And that's in Psalms 1. And why? I'm beginning to understand. See, in Isaiah 28, it says, and the word of God, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And I realized, you know what? It wasn't wrong. God set it up so that we listen to it over and over and over and over and over until we become what that is. And so, the words are the only words, God's words are the only words of eternal life. And will, when they're within men, quicken men and change their nature into the likeness of God's divine nature. I am feeling a change take place. See, God created us for himself. And as such, he is a jealous God and desires to create sons and daughters through the same power of his word, like it is in 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, which is by the word of God, the word of God in truth. See, God created us for himself, and as such, is a jealous God. And he desires to create sons and daughters for himself, by his word, through the power of it, while at the same time helping us to avoid the words of men's ignorance and the words of the devil's deceptions. And there's also a major revelation that is beginning to come our way, and that is that the evidence of our love for God is seen by our love for his word. To this man will I look, Isaiah 66:2. To the man that trembles at my word. Why? Because he loves it, he believes it, and he knows that it's true. And so when men entertain words of men's intellect and other questionable reading material, which could be input from the devil, it could be, or it probably is, it borders on the edge of spiritual adultery. This is a hard thing to say, but it is. Or fornication. You know, I know men are ignorant and think that the books of men help them to find God. However, the only book ever given to us so as to find God is the one that God himself spoke to us through the prophets. And of course, I needed to hear a voice before I could get this straight in my mind. See, the only one who has it right is the one who created all things. And so when Jesus prayed in John 17:17 and asked the Father to sanctify men through the Father's truth, well, of course, Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. The Word of God is the truth. In John 17:17, he said, sanctify them in through your truth. Your Word is truth. And of course, well, of course it is. See, to know the Father is to know the source of truth, which then straightens out the dilemma that Pilate had. See, as far as Pilate was concerned, or was in his thinking, was that truth is subject to whoever is the biggest, whoever's in charge. And you know what? He was absolutely right. God is the biggest, God is in charge, and so he determines what truth was. So Jesus says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, which develops within those who continue to take it into their system, day and night. And slowly they are made free. See, by the intake of the New Testament over and over and over, I have become free in a lot of doctrinal areas that men and devils have confused me with over the years. And probably the biggest one is the issue over the identity of God's only begotten Son. See, the Word of God paints a pretty clear picture. However, because the true identity of God's Son is so crucial, it is crucial. The Antichrist has worked feverishly so as to take away Christ's God-given function within the lives of men. He wants to change the picture. See, God is, and this is Christmas season, and if there's ever been any part time of the year, this is the one where he has really messed up the church. See, God is and will always be complete within himself. He doesn't need or want any more gods. However, in the wisdom of God, God brought forth a man like us who would totally obey his words and as a result become his word as he wants us to be, to become his word, temples of his spirit, or the expression of God's divine nature, and which is what God's will is for every one of us created sons. See, we were created as sons, but the only words that are true, the only words that are accurate, the only words that we need are God's word. See, we are not puppets, and yet, in a sense, we are. By that I mean, we were created to love the one that created us with all that we possess. But it must be our free will decision. And of course, we have a dilemma. In order to spend eternity in the presence of the one who created us, we have to somehow get to know the one whose ways are past finding out. However, because most people never look deep enough into the Word of God, they never discover that God himself has made a way for us to find him. And so, because so many people allow the devil to feed them unscriptural theories, men try to find a God who is not like the God, their Godhead theology. How do Trinitarians find a God who is not a Trinity? They believe in the Trinity. And I mean, I was there. I taught the Trinity at one time. What do they do when they're trying to explain a God who is one God, who brought forth a man, son, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the lamb sacrifice, to shed his blood on the cross? What happens? See, through a voice, God let me know that there is a way to find him. However, it was not by means of any of my present or former methods. I didn't know what God wanted. And I can't say that I jumped up and down with glee when I first realized what I needed to do. But you know what? 18 years ago, we started listening to the scripture study. We still are. You know what? I wouldn't have it any other way now. Now I love it. Because now the scriptures are turning into the words of eternal life. See, God let me know I would never find the real God through anything I was doing or had been doing. And now I am beginning to understand the reason. See, I was trusting men who were being deceived by the devil to reveal a God to me that they themselves did not know. And as such, how could I understand that the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, was an ongoing and deep revelation of the makeup of the divine nature of the Creator? See, we had to slowly develop a deeper understanding of God's greatness, and this is what's beginning to happen. As we continue to take in God's Word, He becomes a greater God. See, no wonder God blesses those who delight in His Word. That was God and was, or that was with God and was God. And therefore, meditate on that Word day and night. He blesses them, because that is going to change them into something that nothing else can do. And when Paul wanted to know Christ in Philippians 3:10, and since Christ was and is the expressed image of the invisible God, to know Christ was also to know the Father. See, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He was looking for the only true God as he looked into Christ. See, God is the all in all and deserves to be known as the all in all. And desires, you know, that's why he deserves that. And he wants to be known that way. And as such, for any man to usurp that position and elevate himself as a God will cause God at some point to destroy that created substance. And that's kind of what the devil did. He began to usurp the God's position. Somehow he thought that he was comparative to God. He was a creation. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel that God created him in beauty, in one of the most beautiful of any of the angels. So anyway, this is a little shorter this time, but God bless you and love you. The Son of Man.